The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 10, beginning with verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. Boy, Wednesday morning, about 10 o'clock, I was lost. And I felt helpless, and I felt stuck, and it was impossible for me to drive any further than I had driven. We have a new district president. His name is Michael Newman, and he's going around the district having pastor conferences, one-day conferences, visiting with the pastors in the Texas district. We have like 400 congregations in the Texas district, and he's making his way around. And I signed up to go to Fort Worth, to St. Paul Lutheran Church. And man, you know, I figured, well, it'll take an hour. I'll leave at 9. 1:21, no big deal. I mean, I did punch the address in, but I didn't, you know, ask for the directions. I figured, well, I'll just look and see where I'm at. And as I was getting into the heart of Fort Worth, even before I got to Fort Worth, I decided to ask for directions. And I'm following my directions, and I'm thinking I'm hearing it correctly. And 8:20, I think it's 8:20, came and went. And I'm going, oh, my goodness. And my phone is trying to help me, and so I figured I got to get off the road. So I got off the road, went through this old community rundown area, and I just know if I start trying to go north, I'll hit 8:20 eventually, and hopefully I'll get to. And so I was driving places where not a lot of people were driving, and I was taking roads, figuring, you know, I'll go north and then I'll go west, and maybe I can get to the frontage road. And. And I drove into this old area that had just a one-way road, and I'm thinking, I hope it's not just one way to the place where you load trucks. And I finally get out, and I know I'm getting really close. I mean, I'm probably, you know, less than a mile away. And I pull into this old abandoned building, and I drive to the road, and I see the cars going east, and I'm thinking, can I go west? And I was stuck. I didn't know what to do. And I'm thinking, oh, it's time for the meeting to start, and I'm not there yet. And I'm looking around in the rain, and here's a Fort Worth police officer parked underneath a tree by the building. And I thought, okay. So I backed up from the road because I didn't want to pull out into it. It looked like it was a one-way road. And so I went and drove up slowly and said, "Hi, I'm lost. I don't know how to get to St. Paul Lutheran Church. And can I pull out on this road or is it a one-way?" And the police officer said, "No, you can pull out on it." And you just go up to the light, turn left, and then turn right, and you're on the frontage road, and you're right there. I was like a quarter mile away from the church building. But I was at a place where it was impossible to go any further. I didn't know what to do. Those are really scary situations. They really put us in a tight place where we really don't know what to do. You know, we're finishing up kind of a story that is actually something that, you know, you would think that we would have it just as one Sunday story, but there's a lot to it. Last Sunday, we heard of a young man running up to Jesus. What must I do to earn eternal life? And you know, if you recall, I pictured Jesus taking out the great big sledgehammer of the law and just hitting the man squarely. The guy was underneath the idea that he could just do salvation. He could follow a set of rules, and he would be in the favorable eye of God, and he would be golden. He thought that by his good works of thought and word and action, he could have the favor of God. And Jesus gave him the law. And the guy went away sad. The guy went away just devastated because he couldn't do it. He was at a dead end. He thought he could ask for directions to get to heaven on his own, and he now is stuck. He's failed. And now, I mean, the disciples are taking this all in, and now Jesus turns to the disciples because it's really not about this young man. It's about, well, it's not even about the disciples anymore. It's about us. But he turns to the disciples and he says how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they're amazed. And then Jesus says, it would be easier for a camel. You've seen camels, right? Journey. They're pretty big. And you've seen needles. Those eyes are pretty small. It's even hard for my eye to get a thread through a needle. And Jesus said it'd be easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Indefinite articles, just talking about camels and needles. And he grips the disciples. How does the text say they responded? And they were exceedingly astonished. They were exceedingly astonished. You don't hear this term very often, but they had a terror of conscience. How do they respond? Who then can be saved? It's like they're realizing, my goodness, salvation isn't possible then. Who then can be saved is, in a sense, a voice of despair. I'm stuck. I can't go forward. I don't know what to do. I feel helpless, powerless. Terror of conscience is something that happens in your life and my life. It's a conviction of the Word of God. We heard in our epistle reading how God's Word is active and alive. It's piercing to the vision, to the division of marrow and joint, and you know, how it scrutinizes us. We're naked to the Word of God. There is nothing that misses God's divine scrutiny. Even if we're good at playing denial, even if we're good at blaming it on others, God sees it plainly. And when we are struck with guilt, that's terror of conscience. When we realize we've been bitter, that's terror of conscience. When we don't know what to do with finances or health or in the marriage or family issues or parenting or grandparenting or dealing with life, when we're stuck and we don't dare go forward, terror of conscience. And that's when impossible takes on the meaning of the word. And that's something for us to understand. It happens. It happens to kids in elementary school, junior high. The temptation to treat it, you know, in a cavalier way. But it's serious business. Who then can be saved? What's going to happen to me now? I don't know what to do. All those are the voice, and it's the effective work of the law, God's word, in our lives. And at those very moments, the Holy Spirit would have us put our trust in the one who gave up everything, became poor so that we would be rich. Jesus is the bank account that is never closed. His hours are 24/7, 365. And he would have us draw upon him. That was the real purpose of our epistle reading. It's about faith. It's about trusting in the Lord. Understanding that to this, Jesus is God's answer to the impossible. However that impossible shows up. Jesus is the one who is our go-to, one who can help us no matter what. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus was a missionary sent to the world to do the rescue only he could do. He took upon himself all of our sin and imperfection, all the ways that we have fallen short, so that he would give to us his perfection. What a deal. What a deal. And he even knows what it's like to walk a mile in our shoes. He knows the kind of challenges we face. He is sympathetic to us. He understands. Whether we're stuck in Fort Worth or just stuck at home, he's the one who can give us directions. He's the one who can hold us. He's the one who can heal us and forgive us and love us. And faith holds on to him. You know, I love our song, "Create in Me a Clean Heart, Restore to Me the Joy of Your..." I mean, how often do we need to say that? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Lord, I'm down in the dumps. I'm filled with guilt. I'm filled with shame. I'm filled with bitterness. I'm filled with just ugh. The day has been just stinky. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. We can draw upon him whenever we need to, wherever we're at. It's amazing how he can open up doors and make a way when we're stuck and we don't dare go any further anywhere. And we don't even know where to look. He's there because he laid down his life for us. He is the way through it all and the way for you and for me. You know, after his death and resurrection, the apostles went about the Judean countryside and then they went around the world. And there's a story of Paul and Silas in jail, and they had been battered and smashed. Now they're incarcerated. And Luke tells us that they're singing. You know, I think they needed to sing. It was the only way to get beyond the pain and the struggle. So they were focusing on Jesus. And then we hear of an earthquake. And then the jailer who is in charge, whose life will be taken if he loses any prisoners, he's amazed because everyone's still there. And he's amazed. And he's going to kill himself. And Paul says, "Don't do it." And the jailer sees that everyone is still there. And the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" Did I say that? What must I do to be saved? I feel like I'm losing my tongue here. And what did Paul say? "Oh, it's impossible." No. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." You see, all the work done by Christ is a completed act. And faith is simply the hand that receives the gifts of God. And so the jailer and his whole household, we're told, was saved. Because that's the power of Jesus and what he does. That's how quick everything can turn around. Whether you're a jailer or a pastor in Fort Worth on a Wednesday in the rain. I was able to get there right before the process started, about 8 minutes after they started at 10 after. It's amazing how God can help us when we're in need. And this is the work of God, the impossible. Not only does God do the impossible, saving us from all the ways that we have fallen short, but God also gives us gifts. And Jesus makes it a point to talk about temporal gifts and eternal gifts in our scripture for today. Talks about all the ways. You know, when you think about the missionary Funky family, they've been pulled up and they've been planted in Tanzania and they've lost a lot of connections and they're placed in a place where all kinds of new families and homes and people are opening up to them and are blessing them as they are blessing those families. It's amazing. You know, I thought I'd live in Wyoming my whole life, and here I am in Texas. And it's amazing to see the kind of families and the friendships that God gives to people that are plucked other places. But don't think that that's just about missionaries and pastors. It's about you. Think about the St. Paul family that you're a part of. The homes that you're welcomed into. The lives that you've touched. The lives that have touched you. Where we're learning how it is to talk about things, to argue through things, to fight and forgive, to learn and grow. What a gift these benefits are that God gives to us. Gives to you and gives to me. Brothers and sisters in Christ. But these gifts, these temporal gifts, aren't always easy. You know, for those of you who miss Mary Lynn Hoff, whose memorial service we'll have this coming Saturday, people that make a difference in our lives are missed when they die. And so we mourn. But we also celebrate the good news that one day we'll say hi again. And we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Think of these gifts. It's fascinating. Jesus focuses on the temporal things. And it's almost that he says, and in the age to come, eternal life. How long is eternal life, man? 100 years, right? What's 100 years in eternity? Like, nothing. The gifts that God gives. First of all, rescuing us from ourselves, giving us salvation. And then life forevermore. These are the gifts that God gives to his family. These are the gifts that God has given to you and to me that we can draw upon and talk about with the Lord as we pray for one another, as we work through our issues, as we look and see what God has in store for us in the future. Man, what a journey it is. And how nice it is to know that when we get stuck, we know that there is forgiveness for the ways we fail and that God can pick us back up and move us forward. And there's also directions that can come in all kinds of different forms, including Dallas, Fort Worth policemen. What a gift it is to know that God's work is all about saving sinners and giving them benefits now and forever. In the name of Jesus. Amen.